The Savior was to say of John the Baptist one day that he was a burning and a shining light. And yet as we consider the words that are spoken of him here in John's Gospel, we are to understand that he was not the light of the world, but rather, verse 8, he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, young people, that can be wonderfully illustrated if we consider the function of the moon in relation to the sun. The moon itself is a massive lifeless rock. It does not have a spark of fire nor a glimmer of light of its own. But yet the function and the purpose of the moon is that of a great reflector in the sky to pick up the light of the sun and to reflect that light down to the earth. The moon is not that great light, but it bears witness to the great light, even the sun. The sun is the greater light which rules by day, that burns always and is a continual stream of light even though it has been hidden from us for the most part of the summer by the clouds, yet the sun is still there. It's behind the clouds. The moon functions for the hours of the darkness, but then comes the sun, shedding its light directly on the earth, dispelling the darkness in a manner and in a way in which the moon could never do. How like Christ, the Son of Righteousness. He is that light of the world, that true light that every man has to some extent knowledge of. For if it is not through the written, revealed word of God, then it is by his work of creation, it is by the conscience that he has in men. You turn over to Romans chapter 1, you will see that that is the case. Look at verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And a man tonight, he can look at God's creation and he sees two things. He can see the eternal power of God and he can see the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at chapter 2 in the words of verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing, or else excusing one another." God has placed in every one of our souls a little thing called the conscience. The conscience knows that which is right, that which is wrong in accordance to God's law. God has revealed himself not only through creation and through his conscience, but thank God he has revealed himself through the revealed word of himself. How tragic, therefore, that the light that was in the world and the world was made by him, yet it did not know him. What irony that he who was the light came unto his own countrymen and they would not receive him. The Jewish nation had been well prepared for the coming Messiah. He had been spoken of throughout their prophets. The return of an exiled people even to their own homeland, it heralded it. Yet he wasn't the sort of Messiah that they wanted. For we read there in that verse, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But it is at this juncture that John gives us one of those marvelous gospel truths. Words which cause us, in essence, to consider God's wonderful plan of salvation for lost mankind, and how one can become a member, a part of God's family. And it begins with one of those revealing buts. For I draw your attention to the words of verse 12 and 13 in particular. In verse 11 it says, "He came unto his own and his own received him not, but," someone said, "they are a little hinge on which great truths and destinies swing. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them believe on his name." Let me draw your attention to these verses. Let me show you firstly the means of salvation. You know, many people are guilty of complicating things. If there's a way to complicate things, and we see it in our country many times over, You go to do something, and there's this form to fill out, and there's another form to fill out, and there's a whole complication of things and red tape. You know, the same is true in the gospel. A lot of preachers complicate it. But verses like this impress upon us the very opposite. What is it to get saved and be ready for heaven? What must man or a woman or a young person do in order to be saved? What do these people do to whom John was preaching? This simplistic answer here is found. They were to receive him. They were to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the center and the core of John's preaching. In the sense of the word receive there, it means to take or to lay hold upon what has been offered. It is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is to have him in our hearts and in our lives. But as many as received him. Simple answer. And should there be still any confusion in your mind, in the closing words of verse 12, also make it clear and plain what is to be the response of the sinner. There is to be a believing on his name, even to them that believe on his name. You know, when we speak about the name, we're thinking of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that name that Matthew uses 151 times. That Mark uses 13 times. That Luke uses 88 times. But John, he uses it 247 times. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. To believe on his name is to accept that he is the Christ of God. It is to accept that he is the only Savior who came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that there is only one way to God, and it is through his only begotten dear Son. For God in Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is but one door, and only one. Yet its sides are two, the inside and the outside. Little children's chorus says, let me ask you, which side are you? Only one way to heaven. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to accept all that the Lord has done for us. For the exemplary life that he lived, one of righteousness and one of holiness, without which none of us can find acceptance or have acceptance before God. But most of all, it is to accept the atoning work of his death upon the cross of Calvary. And oh, you consider the man of Calvary tonight, the one who is the just, yet he died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring even guilty, hell-deserving sinners to that place where they have a standing in Christ and before the Father. The Lamb was willing to go to the slaughter. He was willing to shed his precious blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as we. That is what it is to believe in his name. The gospel is Christ himself. You take the Christ out of the message. You take the cross out of the message, and there's no message left. That is the simple response that the sinner must give. There has to be a receiving of the Savior, a believing on him. Romans 10 and verse 10 reminds us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I come across those who believe, but they have a head belief. Oh, they believe there is a God. They believe there is a Bible, and it is God's Word. They believe in this, that, and the other, but they haven't reached the heart. That faith hasn't reached the heart. They haven't got a saving faith. They're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet this is what the text says, but as many as received him, even to them that believe in his name. There is salvation to be experienced through him who is described as the Word and as the light that shineth in the darkness. You are to believe on the Christ of the Scriptures as he is revealed. He is a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. This verse doesn't ask the sinner to believe on the Christ of Rome. It doesn't ask the sinner to believe upon the Christ of the bishops or the Christ who is man-made. It is the Christ of Calvary. Well, I want you to see who the recipients can be of this saving gospel. It says, but as many as received him. The phrase means whatsoever or whosoever. The offer and the invitation of this gospel message goes out to all who will hear it and accept it. You know, the Savior came and he was to be rejected of men. He was to be rejected of his very own people. But thank God there were others who were to receive him. And some of those others, we might say, were maybe the most unlikely. There were the tax collectors such as Matthew and Zacchaeus. Those who were thieves. Those who had stolen from the people. There was a woman of Samaria who was living an adulterous life whom the Lord met at the well. There was Rahab who was known as Rahab the harlot. There were others who openly rejected the Lord, but yet there were those who received him. And you know what that teaches me? It teaches me that the grace of God is able to reach down to the vilest of sinners. It magnifies the grace of God. For the God who could save that woman at the well, and the God who could save that harlot, and the God who could save that one who was with those who murdered Stephen, even Saul of Tarsus, thank God he can save you tonight. That's the magnitude of the grace of God. But as many as received him. Oh, men and women, listen. The gospel message was for both for the Jew as well as the Greek. It was for the rich as well as the poor. It was for the young. And it is as well as the old. The gospel message in all its simplicity is for your soul tonight. If you're not saved, you can see what the response has to be if you are to be saved. Oh, the scriptures don't ask you to pay money. The gospel of Christ is not one which demands good works. It does not say that you must do something which is very complicated. But as many as received him, even to them that believe in his name. There's many, you know, they're just like Naaman. You turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember Naaman who was the leper. And he received the message that he was to go and dip 7 times in the filthy river of the Jordan. He felt in his own heart that that wasn't enough. He thought that he would have to do something more in order to be healed and cleansed from his leprosy. You'll find it there in 2 Kings 5 and the words of verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. He will surely, that is Elisha, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Old Naaman thought that there'd be a whole lot of signs and wonders. But you know, his servant knew better. He had good people around him in the palace. He had a little girl there. And that little girl knew if her master went to the land where Elisha was, the prophet of the Lord, he would be healed. That little girl was a captive. But in her captivity, she wasn't silent for the Lord. And he had a servant here. And the servant, you'll see in verse 13, he came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet hath bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Naaman was to realize that the simple command had to be obeyed. Dear unsaved tonight, the message is just as simple as it was to Naaman. You need to wash and be clean. You need to be saved. And it shows us here how. But as many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. Tell me, what's going to be your response tonight to the simple, glorious message of the gospel? Let me show you, secondly, the miracle of salvation. You know, if a person is to become part of a family, they have to be born into it or else adopted into it. To become a child of God, to become part of God's family, then the same thing needs to happen. And how that happens is a miracle. And yet it is spoken of here in the words of verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There is the necessity of the new birth. It is something that many people do not understand. But neither did the chief ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus. For that night when he came to the Lord, he couldn't understand how a man could be born again. But yet he was to realize, as the Savior taught him, he must be born again. It was emphasized to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let it be absolutely clear tonight that except you have experienced a new birth, except you've been born again from above, you will never be in God's heaven. You will not join with the redeemed of the Lord around His throne. You must be born again. By its very wording, it is clear that this is not speaking of some mere outward renovation of the life. It's not touching up your life or doing a repair job on your life. It's not turning over a new leaf that we hear so much about in these days. But in fact, it is a complete new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. He's a new building. That is what must happen. And that is the miracle that God wrought, is able to wrought on the soul. For the Lord Himself said, ye must be born again. That being the case, then it is important for us to understand the manner in which this new birth takes place. John, through these words, sets out those ways by which a person cannot be born again. Now, I want you to look at this. He enumerates three things. Look at it, verse 13. Which were born not of blood. Not of blood. In other words, God's salvation is not something which can be passed down through the family generations. Just because one has a God-fearing grandfather, a godly mother or a father who's often found in prayer, that doesn't constitute one being part and counted as being a child of God. You cannot inherit God's salvation from your father or your loved one and your family who see it. Oh, you inherit and I inherit many things from our family, from our parents. We inherit our looks. We inherit our character. We inherit even our mannerisms. But we cannot inherit it from them. It's a spiritual new birth. You can't hold on to the coattails of a father or a mother and expect to be in heaven one day. John says, it's not of blood. Eli had two sons, but Eli's sons were wicked and they were vile before God. Billy Sunday, one of the modern day evangelists of America, a man who saw many souls saved, yet he had two sons, wicked and vile as they were, and as far as a testimony was that they left behind them, they went to hell. Salvation, the born again of God's Spirit, is not of blood. It's not hereditary. Let's go a wee bit further. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. The new birth is not something that man can wish or will for himself. No self-effort can ever make you a child of God. Why? Because by nature, our will is at enmity against God. Remember back in the garden when Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit. What they did, they sinned against God, they sinned against His commandments, and in effect they turned their back on God, and their will now, instead of being toward God, their will was absolutely the opposite way. It was against God. Their will was toward sin and rebellion and disobedience, and every one of us in Adam. Our will is at enmity against God, it's against the very things of God. Romans 3:11 reminds us that there's none that seeketh after God. No amount of deciding, no amount of resolve on our part will ever make us a part of God's family. Man cannot make himself to be born again. His first birth was not of himself. He had nothing to do with her first birth when the time we came into this world. And you know, the same is true spiritually. The second birth or the new birth is exactly the same. You may wish and will to be part of the royal family, but no amount of resolve or wishing can ever make that happen. So it is spiritually. Without God's Spirit and regenerating power, you will never seek Christ as Savior. It's not of the will of the flesh. For your flesh is depraved. Your flesh is sinful. It's against God tonight. Let's go a wee bit further now. Which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. No person can make another person be born again. This preacher can't make you to become a child of God. There's many a preacher, and he can whip up the emotions. There's many a preacher has done it, whereby there's some sort of profession of faith. But it's empty. There's never a work done in the soul because it was all of man. Young person, man or woman, tonight, I cannot carry you into heaven as much as I would do. Neither can your godly father or your mother or relation. Unknown to you is the heart of that relative or friend who is found often in tears crying to God for your soul. They would do anything to see you saved and born again of God's Spirit. But they cannot make you. I cannot cause an anxious thought tonight that would cause you to be born again. You see, it's not of the will of man. Do you get that now? These are the ways by which you cannot be born again. How then can we become part of God's family? It's a miracle. It's a miracle from beginning to the end. For verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how we can be born again. It's a work of God. If you are to know eternal life in Christ, and know by experience the new birth, then only the giver of life can bestow that blessing upon you. The means of the new birth is of God. It is by His grace alone. It is all of grace that He should choose any one of us to be saved. It is through the strivings of His Holy Spirit that you should become aware of your sin, and you should become aware that you are the sinner and that you need the Savior. And many of us who are born again, thank God we can look back to that time of the working of God's Spirit upon us and the convicting of our sin. And there was the pangs of that new birth. There was that struggle going on as the devil sought to hold on. You know, there's the pangs in the natural birth that the mother will know. And so it is in the spiritual sense. It is the blessed Son of God who died on the cross for those sins of ours, so that you might be pardoned and you might be forgiven. For listen, dear friend, there has to be one who will pay for sin. You will either pay for it yourself as a guilty sinner in a Christless eternity, or else there had to be a substitute. One who would stand in your stead, and a substitute who was acceptable to God. That one who interposed himself. That one who went to the cross willingly, as our substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. That's how you can be born again. That's how you can be born of God and from above. It's a miracle work, a work done in your heart and in your life. I wonder tonight, will you avail yourself of God's full and wonderful salvation? I wonder, will you yield to the strivings of His Spirit? Thank God, the Lord is speaking. And the Lord is striving with young men, and the Lord is striving with women and with older men. And oh, that you would tonight, you'd yield to those strivings, and you'd be born again of His Spirit, and you'd leave this house of God a new creature in Christ Jesus. For it is He who sits upon His throne tonight who can say these words, "Behold, I make all things new." He can make a new life out of your life tonight. He can give you a new heart. He can make you a new person. You see, it's a miracle of God's grace, the miracle of God's salvation. Let me ask you, will you come and be saved tonight? While the Lord is calling others, will you come as well? Let me show you finally the privileges of salvation. When a sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their soul, receives Him as Savior, then their privileges spoken of here. And as many as received Him, to them, and to them only, at the exclusion of all others, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It is beyond our finite minds to understand why God should desire to have us sinners as His children and as part of His family. Man who turned his back on God. Man who walked away from God and the many blessings that He had freely given to him. Man who so wickedly rejected and crucified the blessed Son of God. We must ask tonight, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? But it is plain through these words that God is willing that we should become part of His family. I want you to see it. You see, there's a power spoken about here. It's not the power which many are seeking today. It's not the power which is gained and a power which can be lost as with governments. What God does here, He gives us power, and the word means a right, an authority, a liberty, a privilege. What God does with all who come to Him through Christ, He gives that liberty, He gives that authority to be sons and daughters of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become the sons of God." Can you imagine it tonight? That person sitting beside you who's saved, they're a son of God. They're a daughter of the King. And that's a privilege that you also can have. There's a power here. But you know, there's also a position spoken of here. When a sinner comes to Christ, their standing is changed. Once they were slaves, but in Christ they become sons. But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. In our sins we were strangers, aliens and enemies to the Lord. Every word speaking of something evil. But in Christ our status has changed, where we have been adopted, those who are saved, adopted of the Father into His family and into His fold. And tonight we have a new position. That's a position which you can have tonight if you're not saved. He owns us as His children. For He becomes our Heavenly Father. He treats us as His children. He lovingly cares for us as His children. You know, there are times when we will err and we will fail the Lord and will do wrong. And it is then that our Father will chasten us. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Oh, the privileges of being counted among the sons of God. And as the sons of God will have that grace to become more like the Lord, like Christ. We'll have that grace to live a life which is righteous and holy before Him and before men. Men and women, those are but the privileges down here on earth. What will it like to be numbered amongst the family of God in the very glories of heaven? To be in that eternal choir singing that anthem, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." To walk along the street of gold. To speak with Abraham, with David, with Isaac, with all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament ones, and for those who have gone before, and to be one of the number in that banqueting house of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a privilege. The Lord never said to any of the angels, "Ye are my sons." But He is saying that to us in the gospel. The word of John chapter 6 and verse 40 says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Tell me tonight, are you part of God's family? Have you experienced a new birth? Are you assured tonight of that place in heaven? Are you sure you're going to be there one day? That can be your portion. That can be your experience tonight in the gospel. For as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. Will you come tonight? Backslider, will you return back to your first love? You who have gone wayward, you have gone off that straight and narrow way into bypath meadow. Thank God, the Lord's still your Father. He still loves you. Come back tonight. Know again the full joy and the full privileges of your salvation. May the Lord bless His word to its heart tonight, and even to the salvation of a precious soul for His own name's sake. Let's close by singing